Let me give my amen. I like singing the amens. But anyway, thank you. Thank you for leading us in Holy is the Lord, or Holy to the Lord, whatever the new song was. I'm glad that was Walker's song that he pursued. If I'm not mistaken, isn't that right? And he stayed on me till I found it and got the PowerPoint. Had a friend of mine do the PowerPoint, and so I like that. I like that aggressiveness. Well, we've had a wonderful day. Had a good lesson this morning from Scott. He reminded us of the implications of Psalm 2, especially the two references of how it's used in the New Testament from Acts chapter 4 and Revelation 2, I believe. Good things to think about. Great things are coming for the people of God. But we had great things this morning, did we not? We had Tony and Jenny decide they want to be among us. That always makes you feel good that other people vote for you with their feet. And we look forward to others who want to come and to grow in God and in the Lord's church in this place. And also we had several visitors this morning. We usually have visitors almost every service. So therefore it's our responsibility to take advantage of all of these blessings that the Lord is sending our way. But I want to focus on another blessing that is with us all the time. And that is our children. I want to commend all you couples that are having these babies. Just keep it up. Keep having them. I enjoy every one of them. I don't have to feed them or change them or whatever, but I just can enjoy them. But I want to tell you this. I enjoy the way you're striving to raise them. And I want my comments tonight to be supportive of what you're doing. If, for instance, we make a biblical point that you find that you're failing in that or not as strong in that as you want to be, take it as an incentive to be better. Don't take it as a personal criticism from me. It is not intended in that vein. I want to support you. And even though I will especially be dealing with fathers and mothers tonight, I want all of us single folk like myself and a lot of you grandfathers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers, we have a role to play too. We have a role to play in supporting our parents. And you know, there's sometimes that there's some lessons that are more easily taught by those of us who are not their parents, that are auxiliary lessons and supportive lessons that will help in the rearing of these children. And then the final context in which I want you to think of this lesson, for the next several times we are emphasizing evangelism. We got them right among us. What are we doing with our children to evangelize them? Be thinking of that as we go through this lesson. And I got to turn it on. Okay. That works better. Can you see that? Max, get the lights, please. Max, you fell asleep at the switch. Sleeping is for later. No? Okay, that's the way I want it. Okay, very good. Look at that for a while. You know, pictures are suggestive of all kinds of things. Living words from living teachers. A lesson for parents who love their children. And I know you do. This really is not a lesson for parents who don't love their children. We're going to talk to the parents who do love their children and how to love them even better. Now that I have your attention, if you ever notice that baby pictures, always rivet the eyes. But I want to ask the question, what will they grow up to be? We have so many babies and young people among us. What will they become? What will they be? And then, who will decide? Who will decide what they will be? Well, let's continue. Who will decide? Well, they will. The Bible teaches that each person born is born with an innate freedom to choose. Now, there are religious people who deny that. I can't understand the Bible if that is not true. Who will decide? They will, ultimately. They have free will. But we could say parents will have a strong and critical influence. Agree with that? Absolutely. This is one of the reasons that God places upon parents the awesome responsibility and joy of raising children, because they do have great and strong and critical influence on what their children will become. But parents and children, this is often a great debate among us. You can have the best parents in the world who do everything imaginably that they can do and do it well. And the children still decide they don't want to be Christians. You know how I know that? Who was the best parent ever, perfect parent? God was. And God is. And he had children, the children of Israel, and he gave them everything they needed. He gave them his will. He blessed them. Still, they decided to turn their back on him against his will. So we need to understand that. Ultimately, parents, and I'm kind of going to go up what I'm ultimately going to get to, but it's just what I'm thinking about right now, and I want to get it out there in case I forget. Ultimately, parents, what your job is to show your kids the real deal. By that I mean who a Christian really is, and they see it in your life. And when you've done that, I believe you've done all that you can do. And ultimately you turn to your children and say, do you want to also to have that kind of life that you've seen in our home and you've seen in me? And unfortunately, some of them will say no. That is the power of free will. But fortunately, gratefully, many will say yes and grow up to live godly lives. Yes, many will influence their choices, their friends at school, in the community. Yes, all of that is true. But parents, you will have a great and critical and strong influence. Don't play that down. Don't denigrate that. Live it. Be encouraged by that. Parents' strong influence over their children. Why? Well, first, there's genetics. We see it all the time. Not only in how they look, but how they behave. I don't know how all this works. But I could see watching your children, and if I've known you for a good while, I see mannerisms, I see attitudes that are like their parents. You see that? We say, oh, well, he's like his daddy. Or he's like his mama. Or he's a mama's boy. She's a daddy's girl. Because they evidence or demonstrate similar characteristics in their personality. We say if they struggle with their temper, we say, oh, well, you should have known her father back when he was young. He struggled with it too, or whatever. And there genetically, there may be links in there that even the scientists have not discovered. But even more importantly, children first learn by imitating their parents. They imitate. I remember when television first came out. Yeah, I remember when there was no such thing as television, at least in our home. Television first came out, I remember that my uncle would comment, those kids can repeat every commercial word for word. And we did. We listened to the commercials a couple of times. We had sponge-like brains, you know, get to suck that stuff in. And we could sing all the songs and do all the jingles and do all the promos and the advertising of the commercials. Children are watching. They're watching all the time. And they first learn by imitating their parents. Where do they learn the accents that they have? First from their parents and then from the people around them who are speaking. But also, parents' influence over children is evidence in Scripture. You know this passage. Oftentimes it troubles us. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Now, I have talked with people in the full gamut of interpretation of this proverb. I have talked to parents and said they had wayward children who were renegades, and I knew them, and I was talking to the parents, but they said, don't worry about our kids. They were raised right. They're going to be back to the Lord. I said, well, don't they have a choice in the matter? Well, they were raised right. They were raised in the church. In the church of Christ. They're going to come back. I said, well, how do you know that? If this is the passage that they quoted. Well, I want to ask you, if that is so, where is free will? Where is that? And if the child doesn't return, whose fault is it under that interpretation? It's the parents. They didn't raise them right. Now, I am not trying to negate the understanding and the principle that children learn from their parents and are strongly and critically influenced by their teaching and by their example, and it may very well be that they do not grow up to serve the Lord because of their parents. That may be. And it may also be that the children grow up to serve the Lord strongly because they saw it in their parents and they wanted it. But folks, your kids got to want it. Just like you have to want it in order to be a Christian. God does not have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You're not a Christian because of genealogy. Because your parents were, your grandparents were. But then, on the other hand, I have studied with those who suggest that train up a child in the way he should go is really referring to their life's work. In other words, don't make a preacher out of a plumber and a plumber out of a preacher. In other words, with no particular moral element to it. I just think that the best approach is to understand the nature of Proverbs. Proverbs are not giving us an absolute statement often as to the way everything goes. It is giving us spiritual principles around which we can order our lives. What does that tell us? Parents have strong influence over the lives of their children. Now, another one that in the New Testament speaks of this, well, the Old Testament, I'm sorry, still in this time Deuteronomy 5:9, speaking of God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to those to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Here he is talking about the long range influence of both good and evil. You've seen that pressed into motion. It is wonderful to see a family whose the good and the great influence of their great grandparents set in motion a train of goodness and of right living that extended for several generations. But you can also see the reverse, where wickedness has its influence over generations. We see that in nations. What did God tell Abraham as to when he would bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, when the wickedness of the Amorite and the otherites is full. And ultimately it accumulated to the point that God said it's time to wipe it out, and he did. Extended generations, both from good and from evil. Parents inevitably teach their children. It's unavoidable. I mean, it's not whether or not you're going to teach them. It's just what are you going to teach them? Inevitably, because they live with you. They see you every day in the good and the bad times. You teach them. It's a matter of what will we teach them. Note God's word in Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them, meaning children, God's words, to your sons, God reminded the children of Israel. You need to teach them. Don't assume they're just going to pick it up by osmosis. Teach them. Then in the New Testament, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, that's nurture, and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, I know that often, especially when they're young and babies, the lion's share of that's done by the mother. Often that is just the nature of who relates better at that particular age to which parent. But fathers, be reminded, it is your responsibility as the head, spiritual head of that house, to see to the teaching and instruction of your children. Paul reminds us of that in his Ephesian letter. So it seemed appropriate to look at a father's prayer. Remember this father, Samson's father, Manoah, when he was told that he's going to have a son? This was his prayer. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again. The man of God had told him that they were going to have a child. He said, let him come back, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. It is proverbial that one of the most sobering days is the day you come home from the hospital and it hits you. We have to raise this baby. But I want to change that. The wonderful thought comes to you. We get to raise this baby. We get the opportunity to spend several decades, a little less than two, with this child to make them, to help them to be what God wants them to be. So let's read our main text from Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me, Moses says, to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. So that you and your son and your grandson might what? Fear the Lord your God further to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. What a statement. I'm telling you, this is what you must do when you go into the land to teach your son and your grandson and your great-grandson these statutes that I've given you. Oh, Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Further, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Brethren, remind yourself of that. Don't ever get the idea that God was satisfied with just a rote religion in the Old Testament. He has always wanted the heart, from the heart. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What is he telling them? This needs to be a part of your life. This needs to be the way you live. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And you know what the Jews decided to do with that? To write out that little commandment, put it in a box, tie it on their forehead, put it on their forearm. Every home or hotel room that you go in, and Israel will have a little sign. They're putting it on the doorpost. Really? That's what God wanted? That's how you're going to teach your children? Just have Bibles lying around. Put scriptures up on the refrigerator. Could be a good reminder. But where do they have to be? They've got to be in our heart. In our life. I believe this was just figurative language to indicate needs to be in your life the way you choose to live it. Well, what do you want for them? What do we want for our children? What do you get from that passage that God wants for them and we want for them? Well, first of all, we want obedience. Yeah, that passage teaches children that we want them, God wants them to obey. It says, do them the statutes and the commandments, to keep all of his statutes and commands. Then verse 3, do it. Obedience. And this is one of the first challenges of parents with children, to teach them to obey the authority of their parents. Their parents, are, if you will, are in loco parentis to God's parenting. To do it. Obedience. But is that it? We could just get them to read a scripture and come to church and clean the room and take out the garbage and not sass their parents. Is that it? Obedience? No. It's obedience with a purpose. It isn't just mindless obedience that the parent ought to strive for. Well, I tell my kids to do it, and they better do it, or they'll get a whipping. And I've known some families where children are just terrified of their father or their mother, usually the father. And they obey until they leave home. And they're not under the tyranny of their father. Or their parents. It's obedience with a purpose. We have a greater goal than getting our children just to obey. It's to obey in a way that achieves a purpose. And what is that purpose? That your days may be prolonged, that it may be well with you. Folks, parents, camp directors, in whatever situation you are where you're over children, where you need rules, yeah, you'll need them. But rules with a purpose. Not just endless rules. If this is why as children age and grow up and become more mature, you have to adjust the rules. I don't know, I set a rule for them when they were 9 years old, and we're going to stick with it till they... It's mindless, with a purpose, that it may be well with them, that their days may be prolonged. This is the way, walk in it. There's the purpose. That they walk in the way of the Lord, you see. God's commands are not just so He can prove that He can order us around. They're for our good. So our rules that we put on our children is not just to get them to obey, but so that it will be good for them. They will learn to walk in the way of the Lord. Further from Psalm, the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we can see. We can see. And then obedience with a proper motive. That's where we're going. Where are we headed in our children? To their heart. To their heart, the way they think, the way they care, what they love. And that's harder to reach. Yes, it can be obtained. It should be obtained through obedience, but ultimately with a proper motive. Look at both the Old Testament and the New, as we saw. What is that motive? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction, Paul writes to Timothy, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. This ought to be the motive of every sermon, every Bible lesson, the life of an evangelist and preacher. To teach people to love. This is the learned love of Scripture, from a pure heart and a good conscience. Well, how do we begin? How do you begin to lead your children, to develop your children, to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind? Well, with your heart. That's where it's got to start. You cannot effectively teach another if it's not in you. Now, often, children will learn to love God in spite of their parents. We've known them to do it. You know, some of you may have done that. But certainly that's not the ideal. This is not what God wants. So we must start with our heart. Deuteronomy 6:6. These words shall be on your heart. So you're not saying to the children, do as I say, not as I do. You might as well save your breath. It won't work. On our heart, we start with ourselves, parents, and those of us who want to influence others. Further, we could take them to church, but it is the Word of God they see in our lives that is the stronger teacher, folks. If it weren't biblical, it'd just be common sense of the time that they have with a little Bible class, as good as it is, versus the time with their parents. What they see in our lives is the stronger teacher. But then you say, well, but John, that kind of disturbs me because I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless. I make mistakes. I don't always know the best decision to make for my children. And even sometimes when I knew the right thing to do, I didn't do it. And I did the wrong thing. Okay, that's a given. Second question, are you growing? Not perfect, but growing. Do our children see that our faith is alive and that it's not stagnant and dead, but we're growing? Which means likely that we're going to change our understanding in some areas. We're going to begin to do some things and quit doing other things. That's just a part of growth in the kingdom, in Christ. Not perfect, but growing. Note this from Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Every one of us is alive, ultimately, because of the grace of God. Our children need to learn that. I do not encourage parents to create a false image of themselves with their children that their children think they're perfect. One, it's not true. And two, you may rob them of the power to know that God deals with sinners, with people who make mistakes. And likely they will never know that unless you own up. Lest I own up to my sin and repent, sometimes even asking them to forgive me because they know it. They know what I've done or said. If they know it is contrary to what they've learned from Scripture. So, not perfect, but growing. And then the reason is because we have life to give them. Not death. We have life to give, spiritual life to give our children. And this will encourage us and allow us to continue to grow in spite of our failures. I remember a very good friend of mine who had four boys, and they were rounders, as we would say. Seemed like on every level they got into trouble or got into this or whatever. Well, I got to know their daddy really well. Unfortunately, in the course of time, even after the boys were grown and out of the house and established their own families, he was guilty of adultery. He worried. He was repentant. Both privately first and publicly. And he and his wife got back together again, fortunately. And one day I was talking to him and he was talking about his kids. He said, I was so worried what effect that would have on, he mentioned the oldest boy, who I knew well and had worked with in other situations. He was a fine man. He had his own children, had grown up. He said, I was so afraid of what. He said, but you know what my son, when I went to him and told him what I'd done, you know what his son told him? He said, Dad, for the first time in our life, I think I can relate to you. Before, I just didn't see how I could live up to your example. We need to live as real people. Well, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Even in failure and tragedy, he brought forth good in this situation. And of course, it encouraged his father in regard to that. So, let's look at life-linked words. We have life to impart to our children. Life-linked words, because they're living words. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, In fact, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. What I'm telling you today is because there's life in the commands, in what I'm commanding you today, and I want you to choose that. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So do what? Help me. Choose life. We want our children to choose life, not death, not ways that will lead to their spiritual death. Choose life that you may live and your descendants also live in the land. We've got something great to share with our children, and it's life. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. I read an article recently. The writer asked, are we raising athletes or Christians? Parents? If we could raise a pro athlete, that'd be worth millions. Or a doctor, or a lawyer, an architect, or a scientist, or whatever it is, whatever pursuit. Are we raising Christians? Is that our goal? I've spoken to you, the words I've given you are Spirit and our life. And if our children take them into their heart and live them, they will live. Sanctify them in the truth. Why? Your word is truth. It's reality. It's the real deal when they live according to what Christ has said. Reality or fiction? That is a real challenge for children to grow up and to learn what is real and what is false, what is real and what is fiction. We use signs like this to direct us in our driving so that we'll know the reality. What if you say, well, I know it says wrong way, but I'm going there anyway because it's shorter. You're going to suffer, may even lose your life. It says stop. Well, that's not the reality. That's just fiction. Somebody just threw that up there. Detour. Bridge is out. What about this? Reality or fiction? I read a survey about a year ago, thereabouts, maybe more, if I lose track of time, where a survey company went and wanted to discover just how good by typical Christian churches, you know, and I'm using that in the broad sense, all the denominational churches, they claim to be Christians. The effectiveness of their church Bible classes and the results were absolutely shocking. The number of children that departed from what they learned in church. And they began to drill down as to why that was so. I mean, it was only like something like 30% continued in that, where about 70% left it, at least for a time. And so they drilled down as to why that was so, and this is what they said. What the children got was, these are Bible stories. When they went to school, These are facts. This is reality. That's fiction. We need to be careful in training our children that the Word of God is not fiction. It's reality. These people that we study lived and did the things that the Bible says they did, and also didn't do the things that they didn't do. So, living words, yes, but now lived words. We want to give our children living words, and we'll only give them, or they can only be found in Scripture. But now they need more than just the living words. They need to see it lived. Lived words. Again, from Deuteronomy 6, we won't read it again, but just get bullet points. What did it say about the commandments? Shall be on your heart, parents. Teach these words diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house and walk by the way. You lie down and rise up. We'll back up. Why? I mean, again, what is he saying? Let these words live in you. So that they see that they're lived. They bring you alive. Further, bind them as a sign on your hand. Bind them as frontals on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost and gates of your house. Everywhere they go. Going on vacation, you're talking about this. Singing songs that you know together. When issues come up, you approach it, well, what does the Bible say? When controversies and discussions in society, whether it's same-sex marriage or adultery or fornication or honesty or whatever it is, well, what does the Bible say? We're choosing to live our life by living words, by living them ourselves. Life-linked words. And then the warning. But as for you, son of man, this is from Ezekiel. I want all of us church folk, the ones who come to church and listen to these sermons, or give these sermons, you know, I believe Scott is like I am, at least I know that he is. We're not just preaching to you, we're preaching to ourselves too. Well, listen to Ezekiel warn, God's warning through Ezekiel. Ezekiel was preaching. And typically in this text, at least, they would say, oh, preach it, Ezekiel. Oh, you're a good preacher. Preach on, Ezekiel. We love to hear Ezekiel preach. Look what he says. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Ezekiel was telling them, you're going to perish. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful lesson? He really beat us today. Some folks, he'd just rather get a real good spanking via the sermon versus changing their life. Ezekiel, this is what you're dealing with. We got to live these words. It show that they are lived. Then Timothy, Paul's to Timothy 3:10-11, 2 Timothy. Now you followed what? My teaching, but also conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. How could Timothy follow that? Because he had seen it. He had seen it. Be imitators of me, Paul writes, just as I also am of Christ. Summary. Two commands. We want to teach our children, love God, love others. You have love to give them. Showing them real love. Not the syrupy, sentimental, romantic kind, but the kind that does what is right, especially when it's hard to do what's right. I want to close with five pillars of a spiritual life. I offer these as suggestions for all of us in our lives, leading our children. Number one, love the truth. Truth above all. Love the truth, even if it indicts us, especially if it indicts us. It causes us to change. Build your family and your life on the love of truth. Then build it on growing character. Becoming more patient, more loving, more tender, more merciful. A purer heart. Growing character. Humility and the glory of worship. Demonstrate to your children what humility is. And the glory of worship. Not just, oh, well, we got to go. You want to go because it's glorious. The joy of sacrificial service. Show them that. The joy of it. At last, the strength. I know I'm preaching to the choir here especially, but you preach it to the rest of us. The strength of Christian fellowship. Don't just take them to church. Lead them to be a part of a church in the fellowship of the church. To know the strength of that, even among their peers, if hopefully they have them in the assembly. So in conclusion, I've tried to get pictures of every nation and race. This is an Asian couple. We want them to be welcome among us as well. Bible classes are only aids to parents. Parents, if you're depending on our Bible classes to do all the teaching of the Word of God, you're misinformed. It's only an aid, only a help. Be a Christian. Show them who and what, how a Christian lives, what a real Christian looks like, how they act under all types of circumstances. Psalm 127, 3-5, as a reminder, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You're going to shoot those arrows toward the Word of God, toward a life of walking in the light. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, that is children. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Time is short. Isn't it? Now, I know that comes as good news to all the ones who are having to tend little babies. Maybe you're ready for them to grow up. But I'll tell you, I've heard enough of you say, oh, I wish they were still young, still small. Time is short. What will they be? That's what we started with. We want to end with this question. What will they be? Get ready, Walker. We're going to sing right after this next statement. You ready? Get your pitch. I want you to start singing right after I put this last thing. And we're going to invite you to come and respond if you need help in any way on this or other biblical texts. You're teaching them to be like you. Let's stand and sing.